We're going back in our series that we just started last week. We're calling Paying Ransoms and Making Deals. Making Deals. And our title today is Don't Make Deals with the Devil. There is out there in this world in which we live in, the Bible tells us about a force, all right? He's the power behind the throne and a lot of the evil that we see in the world, all right? He fell from heaven, and when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him, and they went from being angels in heaven to fallen angels upon the earth, also aka known as demons. So I want to go back in the Old Testament, a story about a king by the name of Hezekiah, and a story found in 2 Kings. We're going to look in 2 Kings 18, and we're going to cover some ground there and then wrap up in 2 Kings 19, the next chapter. And I want to begin by reading three verses this morning in this topic of don't make deals with the devil from 2 Kings 18. Begin with verse 5, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. And I know sometimes preachers, when they get in the Old Testament, one of the things they're leery of is some of these names that you get to pronounce, all right, or make a vain attempt. So I'll do the best I can at messing it up, all right? And my wife will correct me, and that's what I got her here for, all right? So so we're gonna run into a few dandies before we're done, all right? 2 Kings 18. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And that is what leads up to this problem and this story this morning. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, lead and guide us into all truth. For your word is forever established in heaven. It's there to remind us of a foe that we have, how that he has mouthpieces out there that you remind us in your word that we don't wrestle, we don't battle against flesh and blood individuals, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, help us to remember who our foe is. It's not a human, it is spiritual. And when we come together, it's such a wonderful reminder of this, that we look not on the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. So help us today as we look at your word and learn ways that we can fight against the devices of the devil. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, before the temptation and the example of this offer that's made here to King Hezekiah, I wanted to point out about this man that we start off reading about him like I just read. And I mean, this guy, talk about a write-up. If God says this about you, oh man. I mean, look, he says he held on to the Lord. Oh, we need to do that. He says here, he did not depart from following him. You know, there's a lot of people who aren't in church today who have departed from the Lord. There's a lot of people. The Bible warns us, all we like sheep have gone astray. So all of us are guilty of these things. I live in glass house. You live in glass house. All right. Notice, but kept his commandment, kept the word, kept in the word, obeyed the word. And then notice the Lord was with him. All right. Do we want the Lord with us? I hope we do. And notice he prospered him wherever he went. But notice now, because he was with the Lord, because he followed him, he's going to have opposition. He's going to have opposition. And this opposition, the devil's mouthpiece in our story this morning, is the king of Assyria. All right. Notice he would not serve him. You can't serve God and serve the devil. You got to make a choice. I shared with you that great theologian, Bob Dylan, said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He decided who he was going to serve. He decided he was going to serve the Lord. And we see about this man, Hezekiah, that he's the best there was, the best there ever will be. You know? I mean, when you come to the Lord's side, when you get saved, your problems don't go away. They get magnified because you've chosen a team now. You didn't realize before you were on the devil's side. Now you're on the Lord's side, so he's going to come after you. And we're going to see this morning he comes after us in a lot of different ways. Intimidation, confrontation, you know, fear, ridicule, terrorism, all of these things, all right? They're just tools that he uses to get us and our focus off the Lord, okay? Now, I want to show you some verses here in the Bible that I've compiled, just a few verses that remind us of the devices of the devil. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, all right? That is at the heart. I want to talk about his devices, some of those devices today. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice the Bible says you're going to have to take a stand. When you take a stand, all right, he's going to come after you. And notice Ephesians 4:27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't tempt the devil to tempt you, all right? Don't tempt the devil to tempt you. Also, Isaiah 32, verse 7, also here it reminded of the schemes. He's got a lot of aliases, you know. I can remember as a kid going up, back in the old days, they would have wanted posters in the post office, all right? And some of those bad dudes up there would have a bunch of aliases, you know. They might be this guy here and this guy there. Well, the devil's got a bunch of aliases. And one of them is he's a schemer. Notice the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. So the Bible warns of him. Now there is a book by a man by the name of Sun Tzu, all right? He was an ancient Chinese military man. And in his manual called The Art of War, I quote, knowing the enemy enables you to take the offensive. Knowing yourself, all right, enables you to stand on the defensive, all right? We've got to know him, but we better know ourselves. We better know what we're going up against. So the first point I want to make here this morning up here on the screen is the devil's advocate. We're talking about paying ransoms. We're talking about, again, making deals. Here comes the devil, all right? I remember there was a show back, I guess it's back on TV now. It is back on TV now, called Let's Make a Deal. It used to be Monty Hall, all right? Let's make a deal. Well, here we have the devil entering into Hezekiah's world, all right? And he's wanting to make a deal. And that's the way the devil, again, operates, all right? Notice in the 14th, we've read about what a great man this guy was, King Hezekiah. Notice in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, all right, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them, all right? Here's the enemy. He's closed in and he's taken these cities, okay? Now, I want to tell you something about the Assyrian army at that time. And this is what Hezekiah was up against, all right? They had not lost a battle in 150 years. Can you imagine having a track record like that? That's kind of like the Kansas City Chiefs, you know it? I mean, 150 years, they had not lost a battle. But here was one thing about them they were known for. They were known for their brutality. All right? You know, back then, the kings had, when they would defeat a group, they would take their leaders and put a ring through their nose. They would tie that ring to a chain and tie that chain to the ring of one of the other soldier leaders of the group. and then the next one. And they would march them through the back in Assyria when they brought them home to show this is what happens when you mess with the Assyrian army. And I want you to see what their calling card for the Assyrian army was. I tell you what it was. It was a stack, or it was a pile of skulls. All right. You would see that and you'd say, I know who's been here. Them no good Assyrians. Now you talk about intimidation. You talk about fear. Here is what King Hezekiah is dealing with. All right. This is how the enemy works. He wants to scare us. Did he scare a lot of people with COVID? Yes. Will he scare people again with COVID? Yes. What did Satan tell Job? He said, man will do anything for his life. He'll do anything. All right? Some will even sell their soul to hold on to the life that they got to let go of anyway. So he will use intimidation. But I want you to see what this good king tried to do, which was a key mistake. Notice back in our text in verse 14. And again, I share this because of what he's facing. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. In other words, I've seen that stack. I've heard your reputation has preceded itself. Notice, whatever you impose on me, I'll pay. All right? In other words, they call it paying tribute. All right? All right, notice, and the king of Assyria, okay, you're coming to your senses there, Hezekiah. You understand what you're dealing with. We don't lose wars. We don't lose battles, all right? So I'll tell you what I want from you. I want 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now, where in the world is he going to get that from? Now, we'll see that in just a minute. But this little story here, paying tribute, reminds me of how the mafia is famous for working. They show up at your residence there, at your business, and say, hey, you need to be protected. You need to pay some protection money. Now, they will try to, and of course you know what they're doing, they'll try to convince you that you need protection from others out there, but who you need protection from is from them themselves, all right? Or they'll take you on one of those one-way trips, all right, that you won't come back from. Well, basically, that's what's going on here. So in order to appease this army and of the Assyrians and this king, I want you to note here in the very next verse, in verse 15, notice what he does. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Imagine if, and notice, let me go on here, and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Can you imagine? Like as a church, we just start. Imagine if we had gold-plated offering plates. We had gold-plated or silver-plated, again, communion deals that we use. And we give them over to the enemy. All right, you want this. You take it. You just leave us alone. You don't hurt us. You don't harm us. He's trying to compromise. And one of the things you can't do when it comes to dealing with the devil, you can't compromise. There's an old story, and you've probably heard it before. It's been around a long time, about a man who went out bear hunting. All right? He decided he wanted a winter was coming on, and he decided he wanted a bear skin coat. So he went out to try to find a bear to shoot. And he came upon a bear out in the forest. And he took aim, raised his gun up to shoot that bear. And that bear said, the bear talked. And the bear said, let's sit down and talk about this. Surely there's a way we can come to a compromise, all right? The bear said, listen, you're looking for a fur coat, right? Yeah, that's right, the hunter said. Well, the bear said, well, all I'm looking for is a warm meal. So let's talk it over, all right? So they talked it over. The hunter laid down his gun, all right? And the bear got him a warm meal. And the hunter got him a fur coat inside the stomach of the bear, all right? And that's the way the devil operates, all right? We lose when we try to compromise with sin. We lose when we try to deal with the devil. It will consume us. Think about, there's always a first time. There's a first time to get hooked on drugs. There's a first time to get hooked on booze. There's a first time to get hooked on pornography. There's a first time to get hooked on whatever. There's always a first time, all right? So you think, like I've shared many times before, I thought I could handle it, all right? I thought I could handle it. He thought he could pay off this army. They would go leave him alone. Now, notice where he got this idea from. In 2 Kings 16 and verse 8, all right, the Bible tells us about his father, Ahaz. History has a way of repeating itself. He did the same thing. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. This king of Assyria had come knocking on his father's door, and now several years later, here he is knocking. In other words, the devil ain't going to stop knocking. He's not going to stop coming after us, all right? And when it comes to the enemy, all right, the more you feed him, the fatter he gets, okay? The bear always comes back for another meal. You know, we're in this sermon series, we're talking about paying ransom and making deals. There was a famous billionaire by the name of J. Paul Getty. Made his money in oil, all right? And in 1973, his grandson was kidnapped, all right, over in a foreign country. I believe it was over in Rome. And they got a ransom note. All right. The kidnappers wanted $2.9 million to give this family back that boy who was 16 years old. And I want you to see what J. Paul Getty, all right, what he said. J. Paul Getty refused to pay the ransom, famously proclaiming, if I pay one penny now, I will have 14 kidnapped grandchildren. All right. In other words, like our story today, he's going to keep coming back for more. You're never going to satisfy his demands. If you make a compromise with him, you're going to keep going back. And that's why we have things like addictions and we have problems. You keep coming back for more and for more. When we compromise with the world, whether it's biblically, doctrine, or in our morals or our relationships, it always brings disastrous consequences, which leads me to a second point here I want to share with you this morning, and that's not only let's make a deal, but the devil's attack, scare tactics, all right? It's not enough, all right, that there's the calling card that we showed you the picture of. There's not only their reputation of what they do to the leaders once they defeat them in war, but notice in verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent a great army against Jerusalem. Now he paid him off. Why is he coming back? Never satisfied. Never satisfied. Notice, to King Hezekiah, sent this army and went up and came to Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh said to them, now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? In other words, who do you think you are, Hezekiah? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Who do we trust? When our back's up against the wall, who do we trust? If we're laying in a hospital bed, and we're facing surgery, or we're facing life and death issues, who do we trust? If we're having marriage issues, if we're having a problem with a wayward child, whatever the case may be, who do we trust? We'll have people in our lives who will whisper things in our ears and give us, again, information, all right, that's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from the devil, all right? And a lot of them are just pawns, like this man, just a pawn in the devil's hands. And here's a classic example of how the devil operates, okay? This harkens back to David and Goliath. Remember David and Goliath, the story? Here was this young shepherd boy facing this large, tall giant of a man, all right? And all he had was what? A slingshot, basically. That's all that he had. And he shook his fist. He shook his fist, all right, at David and the whole nation of Israel and said, "You can't stop me. You can't beat me. You can't defeat me," all right? And that's how he works. His confidence, his intimidation, all right? Your big brother can't help you, all right? Your big brother can't help you. In fact, in our story here, and I'm not going to take time to turn to it, he brings up Egypt, who was an ally. We're supposed to be an ally of Israel. Egypt at that time was an ally of Israel, all right? And he said to them, "They ain't going to be able to help you." Why? We've already beat them, okay? So I want you to see something up here on the screen. Point number one underneath this idea of his scare tactics is the devil always tries to magnify our weaknesses. He wants you to think, "I can't do this." And he's right. Remember what Paul said? "When I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I'm relying on you. I'm not relying on myself. I can't rely on the flesh." Notice, "But if you say to me," here's this intimidation, "we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" One of the things, if you read the Old Testament kings, there was one simple platform that they had that made him a good king or a bad king. Did they remove the idols from the land? Did they get rid of the high places? It reminds me, I saw on the news this past week, good Christian people, and I applaud them for what they were over marching over at Pittsburgh at the Planned Parenthood building over there, all right? And Planned Parenthood would say, "Oh, we're just here to help women." Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, they might hand some birth control pills out and so on and so forth, but they're here to kill your baby. They're an altar where sacrifices are made. And that's what was going on then, and is what's going on now. All right? It's a key point of the election in November. Again, these sacrificial altars, we want them to continue. Don't you dare take them out of the state. You bring them back in. We want you to vote them back in. Bring them back in so we can what? And they never complete the sentence. "We want the right to choose." All right. Choose what? To murder our children. Okay? That's the bottom line. So here he is. Now, just think about what he's saying here. He's saying Hezekiah's no good. We just read he's the best I ever had. He's not going to lie to you. All right? It's hard to find good politicians. It's hard to find good leaders today. But we've already read his bio. This is a good guy. Now, who's telling him this nonsense? The devil. The devil. You know, it's amazing. We live in a day and age, unfortunately, where we have so much social media. We have people literally setting in houses and sending out stuff on the internet. And people, "Well, what do they have to say?" "Well, that sounds good. I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow them," all right? It's like the Garden of Eden all over again, all right? He says to Eve there, "You know, God's holding out on you," all right? But remember, again, like King Hezekiah here, the Lord had prospered him because he trusted in the Lord. Now, look with me, if you would, in verse 23, the next verse. "Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria." In other words, bow down to the devil's advocate. Bow down to the devil. "And I will give you 2,000 horses." But notice the sarcasm. "If you're able on your part to put riders on them." Again, he's saying, look at your army. It's pathetic like you. He's speaking to the people. He's saying, you can't whip us. You can't defeat us. You can't beat us. If you had the horses, you ain't got enough men to ride them anyway. Okay? So here he is. He's saying, the Egyptians can't help you. The Lord's not on your side. And your army's too small. So what happens? The devil taunts us. And I want to remind you of a verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is he that is in the world? It's the devil. Who is he that's in you? It's the Holy Spirit. Remind us, Lord, of that. And then notice also, a second thing I want to put up here on the screen is the devil lies to try to distort the Lord's word. Notice, have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Here, now, understand what's going on here. Here's the devil saying he's speaking for the Lord. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you this? We had a lady that ran through our church several years ago. It's probably been 25 years ago. And what did she do? Well, she went to several key people in the church and said, the Lord told me to tell you to loan me some money. All right? To loan me some money. And she hoodwinked several people. All right? But she would always add this little thing, but don't tell my husband about it. Okay? Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what. Just because people come on the scene and say, the Lord told me to tell you this, don't take them at face value. All right? They said the Lord told them, so I know I got to believe it. I know that I've got to accept it. Absolutely not. The devil was a liar from the beginning, and all he's looking for, as he has in this story, is a mouthpiece, somebody to speak through, which brings me to a third point here this morning, and that is the third thing I want to share is the devil's approach. And boy, he's did this to a lot of churches. Divide and conquer. Get God's people to fight amongst themselves, to get in disagreements over nonsense that has nothing to do with anything, all right? Things that are important, building projects, things that don't have anything to do with the Lord's work, with winning people to Christ, with having being the family of God. Notice here the story. Then Rabshakeh stood and called with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Like he's the king of the world. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. All right? Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me. You know, there's a lot of people right now won't serve the Lord, darken the door of a church, will not get involved because they've made peace with the devil, all right? They've made peace. See, here he is coming against him, and he's not there to inform them. He's there to influence them, all right? Again, remember, King Hezekiah, who he's speaking against. We've already read what a great person, what a great king he was. And here's this man coming, and it sounds like a campaign speech. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, all right? Let me tell you what I'm, but the facts say you didn't do that before, and you ain't going to do it now, all right? So again, here's the question we continually must answer. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to trust the world? Because the world wants to divide and conquer. Now, I want to show you something in how the devil works, because there is a parallel account of this story. In other words, this story is told in the book of Isaiah, this same story. And I want you to see and add this to the equation that Isaiah shares about his intimidation. In Isaiah 36 and verse 12, and Shechariah, chief of staff, replied, "Do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it. For when we put this city under siege," that is, when we've got it surrounded, "they will be so hungry and thirsty, they'll eat their own dung and drink their own urine." Yes, that's in the Bible. Now, you think about, here's the devil talking. "You're going to get so dead." They would come in and surround the city. Nothing would come in. Nothing would go out because you're trapped. You know, I'm almost humored many times how these people, these doomsday preppers, will go and they'll build these silos and the underground bunkers and all this stuff, and they'll store stuff. I remember it going on 25 years ago with the Y2K deal. Remember that? Like they're going to survive. Like we're going to survive if an atomic bomb is dropped in this country. You might survive a week, all right? Oh, I've got my own garden out here and all this stuff and all this stuff. You think you're going to survive when he puts it under siege? That's what he's saying here. No, you'll be so desperate. That will be your lunch and that will be your drink. All right, that's how he works. He wants to shock and terrorize people. He's doing it right now. He's doing it against Israel, all right? So that brings me to a fourth thing this morning. A fourth thing, the devil's appeal. Here he's a master at a false peace treaty. He says, "Make peace with me." Notice again, "Make peace with me by a present and come out to me." Here's the devil. "Come on, make peace with me. We can get along." Again, here's the bear again, wanting to eat you. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter told us. Here you come out. Every one of you, notice, you'll eat from your own vine. You'll get fig Newtons and wine, all right, instead of urine and dung. You can't beat that, right? Surely you go for that. And notice, "And every one of you will drink waters of your own cistern." We don't realize how wonderful we have it today that we can just go turn on a faucet and have something to drink, have water to drink. I remember, I'm old enough to remember my grandparents on my mother, or my, excuse me, on my father's side, my grandma and grandpa Hamilton, they did not have indoor plumbing. All right, so we would go out there, and you know, you'd have to go to, you had the good old outhouse, and you know, as far as taking a bath in the bathroom and all those things, you just don't take it. Think of how, you know, nice we've got it today. All right, and notice, "Until I come and take you away," notice he says, "to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey. Surely you would make peace and surrender to me, right? That you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" You know what the devil has done, and he's still doing today? These peace treaties. Peace treaties. You know, the Bible tells us, for instance, in Jeremiah, I want you to see this, Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice, "And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." You know, I looked this up. In the history of the world, it's impossible for them to give us a number of all the peace treaties that have been broken. You know that, and here's something that I found very interesting, that from 1778 to 1871, the United States government entered into more than 500 peace treaties with the Native American tribes, and we violated and broke every one of them. Every one of them. You don't see them marching up and down the streets, so do you? All right? And what about the Middle East? Here, we always have leaders. "Oh, we're going to get a peace treaty." Yeah, but that peace treaty ain't going to be worth the paper it's printed on. It's just going to be broken. Why do we call Jesus the Prince of Peace? because we know peace will only come when Jesus comes. Amen? That's the only way. In fact, I was reading today there are 250,000 treaties right now out there. Out there. But they're not being held up to. All right? There's coming a day when a man the Bible defines as the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to bring world peace in, and man, he's going to have dominance because he's the devil's spokesperson, and he's going to promise all of these things, and right, he's even going to make peace with Israel. And right in the middle of that peace negotiation, he's going to do something. He's going to go in and violate that peace treaty. It's called the Abomination of Desolation, all right? He's going to violate it, and then all you know what's going to break loose, which is going to lead to the end, of course, with Jesus coming back after the Great Tribulation. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians regarding that, for when they say peace and safety, all right, that instead of being a green light is a warning light. It's a blinking warning light. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. All right? That's what we're talking about. And that brings me to my final point this morning. And that is, we're talking about don't make deals with the devil. Well, let's look at some right responses that we have here in our text. How should we respond? When he wants us to surrender, when he wants to make peace, when he wants us to believe his lies. Well, the first thing I want you to know that the people did, that I wish people could do today. Notice, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You know, as preachers, we're as bad as some of the politicians. We just got to have the last word. We just got to say, oh, I know that's wrong. He's not going to intimidate me. You know, sometimes, as I note here, silence is golden. It's golden in a home, you know. A soft answer turns away wrath. Just, you know, how we respond. There are some fights that ain't worth fighting, because if you win, all right, it's kind of like a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it's not worth it, okay? Sometimes silence is the best approach. There's no adequate human response. It's the best answer is no answer. Just say nothing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. You turn yourself into a fool when you argue with a fool. All right, you come down to his level. Second point I want to make here in these rightful responses is submit to the Lord. Humble yourself in repentance. Notice what King Ahaz, this is why the Lord was with him. This was why he was the great king. This is why, again, he prospered. Notice, and it was so when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Can you imagine a leader today doing that? Can you imagine it? What do you mean? You know, he put on the burlap, he put on a gunny sack. It was a way that they would show humility. I came in the world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing, Lord. I need you to answer my prayer. I remember seeing a pastor one time, and I used to every Sunday wear the suit and the tie and everything, all right? I remember one particular Sunday, a preacher was trying to get the attention of his congregation, and he took his tie off, and he unbuttoned his shirt and took his shirt off, and he had made a gunny sack for a shirt. A vest underneath his shirt. He was trying to get his point across that it was that time in America. And I want to tell you what, it's past that time in America. It's past that time in America. Notice the response is humility. Humility. I say it and I'll keep saying it until I die. The Bible tells us every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's humility. God, I can't do this. You can. Here I'm acknowledging what's in my heart. I'm showing in my body language. My body language, I'm not being fake about this. I'm not being false about this. I need you. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your divine intervention. All right? Third thing, notice he says, we see here, he to seek the Lord. Notice it says, he went into the house of the Lord. Now, as a preacher and as somebody who's been a preacher for many, many years, here's one of the things that's so odd and strange to me that I often see Christian, so-called Christian people do. They fall away from church. They get it. They start having some issues. They start having some family problems. I am more than one occasion have said to someone, we've sure missed you in church. Oh, when we get things straightened out, we'll be back. Can you imagine going to the doctor and saying that? You know, when I get well, I'll come back and see you, doc. All right? It don't work that way. You know, they're listening to the wrong voices. They're listening to the wrong advice. They're listening to the devil's advocate. All right? You don't want to do that. And then fourth, notice here, up here on the screen, what this man did. He prayed a prayer. You know, have you ever just went in sometimes and you want, well, how do I pray? Well, this prayer here is his shining moment. We see his heart for God. We see how much he loved the Lord. He's teaching us how to pray. It's different circumstances, obviously. It's a different enemy as far as an individual, a name. But notice here, he received this letter from the hand of the messengers, again, this letter of intimidation, and read it. And notice, he went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Imagine taking a need that you have and laying it before God. Laying it in a Bible there. Imagine you've got a letter here. You got cancer. Imagine you got a letter here. Your child is in jail, or your personal problem. You get a bill. How am I going to pay this bill? How are we going to pay all of these bills? How are we going to take care of these issues here? And notice, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God of Israel," notice, "the one who dwells between the cherubim, that is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You have made heaven and earth." Notice, "Hear me, Lord. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." Hear the words of the devil. Notice here. Which he has sent to reproach the living God. All right? Lord, he's taking your name. He's saying you're no good. He's saying you can't do it. He's saying don't trust in you. "Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Their reputation, again, precedes themselves." But notice, "and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone." Now, imagine your guard. Some of us, maybe I know, have worked as guards in places. All right? I know my son did for a while down at Rocketdyne, down at Neosho. I know Gary has doing that right now. Okay? Imagine you're working as a guard and there's an enemy approaching. All right? What do? You go to the boss, right? You go to the chief. You go to the commander. Okay? You go to the commander, all right? You don't run out there with a little gun if you see a big group coming after you, all right? Guards don't get in those fights. They tell the commander, all right? Sooner or later, all right, we're going to get in that position. I read an example just this past week of a pastor. His name was McGee. Last name was McGee. And he had a very interesting story. His daughter and her husband went to Las Vegas. His daughter had a drug problem. He, as a young man, had a drug problem. He decided, and he communicated this on the internet. I'm assuming through Facebook or some other avenue. He communicated that he was going to go out and he was going to rescue his daughter and son-in-law. All right? He was armed. So he went out to Las Vegas. You might have remembered about 5 years ago or more. Somebody out in Las Vegas got up in a window when they were having a concert deal, and he shot from that window a bunch of people down there in that concert and killed a bunch of people. Well, here's this guy. He shows up, all right? He says something to the owner of the hotel, the director of the hotel, excuse me, that, hey, I'm missing a gun, all right, that he was looking for. Well, that immediately threw up red flags because you can't bring guns in the hotels because, in particular, because of what happened there several years ago. So they call the police. They show up, all right, and he's got an assault rifle, AR-15. He's got some fentanyl, all right, with him. And I want you to see what he asked prayer for to his constituents, to his Christian people, quote, that he knew. Fight with us against the enemies that are killing our children. There's a war going on in the streets of America. Well, please pray for me. Today, hopefully, I am going to rescue my daughter from where she is in Las Vegas. Also pray for anyone who tries to get in my way, that I would lay hands suddenly on them and it would be quick and productive. Even though I am really good at hurting people, I do not like that. And I have tried to help them since I got saved at 17 in Teen Challenge. So he's saying, I'm going, I'm loaded for bear, all right? Whatever I got to do to rescue them, I'm going to do, all right? Is that the right response? Is that what, I admire the fact he's trying to save his daughter. Is that the right response? Well, I want to end this message by sharing with you some ideas along those lines. Notice we are to select the proper weapons of warfare. Notice the Bible says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Can you imagine getting in a fist fight with someone you couldn't see? You're swinging at the air. I mean, he's sucker punching you. You can't see him. You can't see him coming. And you're out here wailing away at an enemy, and Paul described him as such. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. No, do you have 1 Corinthians 9, 26? There it is, thank you. I do not box as one beating the air. All right, Paul's saying, I'm not out here shadow boxing, because my enemy, as he's just communicated to us, is not a flesh and blood enemy. Notice, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Another translation says the weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons. It's not assault rifles. It's not, again, fist fights. It's not gunplay. Can you imagine trying to shoot an enemy that you can't see? Well, I got an AR-15. I can just scatter shot. What's going to happen to you? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Pastor McGee. He got arrested. He got arrested. And he's going to have to go to court. And what's going on with his daughter? She's still out there roaming around because he's out of the picture now. He's trying to take it into his own hands. And what does the Bible say? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, King Hezekiah has given us example. When we're going to fight him, we don't try to fight him with our weapons of warfare. We fight him and turn it over. We've got a big brother. We've got a big heavenly father. We've got to trust him. It doesn't mean we just wave the white flag. It doesn't mean that we don't do what we can possibly do within the framework of the law. But we've got to let God do the impossible. And I want to leave you with this note. There's a song that we sang before. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you fear of dying. Tell it to Jesus. We need to do like him. That's the way we're going to fight the war. And that's the way that Hezekiah defeated his enemy, because Israel did defeat the Assyrian army because they turned it over to the Lord. Will you stand with us?